Good morning, everybody. Let us begin. We'll be going through 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 today. If you'll turn your Bibles there. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." First, before we dive into the scripture, we need to define some terms of warfare. Warfare in general is this, those who are, we are at war with, that whether we are aware of that or not, we are at war. Ignorance doesn't excuse that ongoing conflict. We then go into the idea of what strongholds are. Those who are against us, that are against the kingdom of God. So first we will address those who are against God, those who are we are at war with as Christians, and then we will go into solutions or practical ways in which we fight that war. So, what are the strongholds in this life? The first one that we'll be addressing is found in Romans 12, Romans 12, verse 2. And it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And then Proverbs 14, 12. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." We are at war with the world as it entrenches itself with false systems of religion. We have many different religions in this world, thousands, many of which we'll never be able to truly dig into and understand. We're bombarded by those claims, though, that they have, the different claims and value systems of those religions. They preach penitence and morality, stating that we will find peace and fulfillment in those systems themselves, but we'll never find fulfillment or peace in them because they give no solution to the real issue. We have the issue of the purpose why we were created. The unregenerate man has not a problem with a lack of focus or a lack of morality. Those are merely issues stemming from the systematic issue. Man's problem is that there is a God who is all justice, and that we are unjust, and we have no way of balancing that scale in our favor. We have no way of showing justice to those who are already unjust. There is no way to change that scale for us to be righteous again. Think of it in general terms as the analogy that I'm sure you heard of in a courtroom. If you're in court being charged with murder, you can tell the judge, "Well, judge, I do all these good things and all these righteous things." And if he's a good judge, will not let you go free, but will enact justice and punish you for that crime. So all these religions in the world that provide us with moral value systems, systems of which we are to follow to make ourselves righteous and to make ourselves people of character, are worthless because they do not solve the issue. So we are at war with the world. We're at war with competing religious systems. The world also carries in its arsenal the cares of life, the desire for wealth's sake, as 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." They also have the power of being discontent and the power of bringing in us a heart of coveting. As we turn to Philippians 4:11, Philippians 4:11. It tells us, we'll start in verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." We're told by the apostle that we are to be content in all things, and that we are to learn to be content. And the world will be at war with us against that realm of trying to be content. It will put whatever it desires in front of our eyes, our greatest desires it will present to us. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, we're also told that our life does not consist of what we can gain from this world, and are warned of coveting. We must not deceive ourselves into thinking that we can live at peace with the world, because they are not at peace with us. We'll be attacked by our enemy, the world, and must not be taken by surprise when it turns against us and presents us with all forms of sin and destruction. I'm sure there's many, if not all, who are listening to this today who have run into an account of someone you've trusted, maybe at a workplace, maybe a friend, who you've put your trust in them, and then they end up betraying you, and you lose that trust, because men are evil, and the world is evil. We are not to be surprised when man acts as according to their nature. The world will come and attack us. They are our enemy. So our second enemy, the first being the world, second being one of the more obvious enemies, or in common culture, being the enemy, which would be the devil, or Satan himself. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us to be sober and to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We'll speak more about that scripture later in the sermon, but we're going to address that idea of that Satan, who has had thousands of years of experience and knowledge, being an archangel of God, previously being as close and having as much knowledge as he has far too an extensive of an armament for us to address today. You would need an entire series of sermons to address all those ways in which he attacks. If you seek to know the majority of ways in which he makes war against humanity, and specifically against the Christian, I highly recommend the book Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices by Thomas Brooks. Read it multiple times, and I found it incredibly helpful in discerning how Satan comes against us in the specific ways. However, all these devices he has generally fall into simplistic categories, whether it be in doubt of our salvation or the claim that he will try to make on your soul. Be assured, he will come after you and is tempting you this day in the spirit of temptation and deception. But we can find any sort of fulfillment outside of God's revealed will. That is Satan's most powerful weapon against us, being that, has God said, as we can account back to Genesis and the fall of man, being that, has God truly said, you shall not eat of this tree? Do not fool ourselves into thinking that Satan is not against us, that the world is not against us. We address the next category that we are against in war. We deal with the world, we deal with the devil, and we deal with the flesh. Galatians 5:17 tells us, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." James 1:14 tells us, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." here we come in under attack by our greatest adversary. Not some force from outside, but our very selves and nature are at war within us. There is no escape or respite when the enemy you are at war with sleeps in the very same room. We are prone to pride and laziness and indulging in every fancy and evil desire that the world can offer because it is our natural desire to hate God, to fulfill the desire of the flesh, and to squander the blessings that God has given. Ephesians 2:3 tells us, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. When we speak of the flesh and the war we fight with it, I want to also bring to attention not just the mental and spiritual battles the flesh brings, but also the physical. We fight flesh not in a mystical sense, but we fight it also in a physical plane of reality. We fight it when we are tired, weary from the day's work. We want to be short with people and speak unkindly to them because of our exhaustion. We fight it when we are forgetful. We fight it when we lust and when we give in to lust. We fight it when we presume of others' intentions and let those presumptions twist our perception and impressions of our brothers and sisters in Christ. The flesh is of our greatest enemy. It is always with us, and there is no escape from it. We can surround ourselves with all the best people in this world and become a secluded monk, while we will still always have to fight this war with our flesh. We cannot escape our flesh. We cannot get away from it because it is ourself. That is why Scripture tells us that the spirit and the flesh fight continually, that it is a continual battle in us. So let us address, how do we fight? As it says, the weapons that are not carnal, but are mighty. A poem by John Bunyan says, we fight with weapons unseen by man, and because of that, there are many who doubt God's plan. But our weapons are very mighty. They will never rust or break, and there is no stronghold that they cannot penetrate. The battle of the world, the false religion, we battle it with truth. We battle false religions with a full dependency on the Word of God, realizing that we ourselves have not constructed the truth, but that the truth has been given to us as a gift from God through His Word. As in John 14:6 tells us, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Psalm 25:5 tells us, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. We fight the world with truth. I understand the daily struggle of many of the questions the world or those around us have. And it, at times, want to speak out from our own flesh, want to speak out of our own knowledge, want to speak out of a point of psychiatry, to understand man. But we find that by doing so, we put ourselves into a corner because our knowledge is limited and finite, and we're also fallen. We are prone to assess things wrongly. That is why we depend on objective reality. We depend upon objective truth. We depend upon the Word of God fully for all things. As Scripture tells us that the Scripture has benefit for all life and godliness, we depend upon it when we fight the world. Sin, how do we fight sin? We fight it with righteousness and holy conduct. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Romans 12:9-13. We also then have Romans 6:15-19. It says, "What then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. We must give ourselves over to righteousness, as Romans 6:15-19 tells us. We must live as slaves of righteousness to become holy. Now, the heart of the Christian is to be a slave of righteousness. We are to walk with God through all things. And I feel like sometimes when we hear things of being of a slave of righteousness, there's a heart that comes to us of fear and fear alone. There should be a fear of God, and there's a right fear of that. But that is not all we are called to. We're not just called to fear God, but to walk with God, to love God in all things. It's not as if we are under slavery of an unjust master, but of true justice, the one who will treat us rightly. We submit ourselves to God because he is good and loving, that he will keep us and he'll give us all our needs. We can depend fully upon God because God is good. So, we depend upon him fully. So, to battle Satan, we have many, many armaments against such a thing. We have prayer. We are to resist him. We are to be watchful. We are to have courage. We are to be steadfast in faith. We are not being singled out. Let's read 1 Peter 5:8-11 once again. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings you are experienced by your brothers in the world, but many the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So as we already addressed, Satan being a very powerful adversary, right? He's given the idea that he's a roaring lion going around trying to devour. So what when we think of that, of a roaring lion, what do we think of? Do we think of a lion that is caged like in a zoo? Or do we think of a lion that while we are traveling down a road, walking down a road, that is a starving lion looking to kill? So Satan is not seeking to frighten us only, but he is seeking to destroy to make us like as an unbeliever. He does not have the motive to make your life miserable. That is far too petty for him. He is looking to destroy your soul and the faith that resides in you, to join him in his destruction. He desires to drag you down. He desires that the faith that has been afforded to us be of worthlessness. He desires that we not be in prayer. He desires that we do not seek the counsel of God. He desires for us not to rest in the peace that Jesus Christ has afforded to us in his sacrifice. He seeks those things from us. He seeks that we not rest in the word of God. He seeks to devour us. So we are told here in 1 Peter to resist. To resist, and we must resist him, but that can only be done in steadfast faith. To be steadfast in the faith. So what are we to have faith in? We're also told after that, as it says in verse 9, to resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we have faith, as it says in verse 10, that Jesus Christ in his eternal glory will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. We have faith in future glory. We have faith in that grace in Jesus Christ. We also have such a comfort in knowing these things. This isn't a blind faith. This is a faith in knowing that these things will only be for a time. As it says in verse 10, that after you have suffered a little while. Now, obviously, a little while is subjective. What do we mean by a little while? Does that mean for a day, for a week, a year? In context of this verse, a little while would be our lifetime. But that is a drop in the bucket of eternity. The eternity that we will have peace, that we will have comfort in Christ. So, knowing is the second part in that resisting. Knowing that our faith is to be steadfast. Knowing that we are not alone. We see it all the time. And I am no exception to the rule. We see it all the time where we like to make ourselves a special case. We like to think that no one knows what we're going through. That no one can sympathize with us, that no one can understand our life struggles. When we do that, we alienate ourselves from this verse. We alienate ourselves from our weapons. We alienate ourselves to be able to resist the devil. We open ourselves up. We open the gates. We are to know that our brothers experience the same thing, that they struggle with the same sins, that we are attacked with the same things. And in knowing that, we can find comfort. So, we've addressed the world, we've addressed the devil. Let us address the flesh. Galatians 5:13 through 15. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. We are to address the flesh, that we've been afforded a great liberty. We've been given grace upon grace, but that we shouldn't use that opportunity of freedom for an opportunity of sin, but we use that freedom of an opportunity to love one another, to serve, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we do not do that, if we are not active in that battle, if we are not actively loving, we leave our opportunity open to bite and devour one another and to be consumed by one another. War is not pretty. We see it depicted all the time in movies and games, in any sort of media. And the horror of war, of man in his own sinfulness, attacking other man. The blood and gore and the disgustingness of it all, and the true vileness of it. We are in constant battle. We are in constant war. We are at war. And whether we accept that or not, we are. So there are several things to think about here. We are clearly shown in Scripture that if we are Christians, we are at war. And if we do not feel that struggle, if we do not feel that fight, and if we are not fighting, which side of the battle are we on? If we find peace with the world, if we find peace with the flesh, if we don't feel that constant tension of the spirit and flesh, we need to be asking some serious questions. We need to be asking, have I let the enemy in? Have I let him bunk up in my dwelling? Have we let the enemy kill us in the night? We are to look to God, look to Christ, look to his word, that we are to assess whether we are fighting the good fight, or we are letting ourselves die. So, we're told in Jeremiah 17:9 that our heart is deceitful above all things. If that's the case, how then are we to keep ourselves in check? How do we know if we are fighting or we're deceiving ourselves? If the flesh has conquered us and deceived us, taking the opportunity that the devil has afforded us, and everything outside of us is telling us by the world that we are okay, how do we know if we are okay or not? How do we keep ourselves in check? We can look at the word, and we can read the word, and we can see the obviousness of the word of God telling us that we are to fight. And that we are to make war. But how do I know when I read these things that I'm not deceiving myself in that reading and saying that, yes, I fulfill these things. Yes, I'm okay. Yes, I'm doing fine. I'm fighting this okay. How do I know I'm not being deceived? That is the point of a local body. That's the point of our elders, is to keep ourselves accountable, to have active submission, to have active submission to our eldership, lets us know we are fighting that good fight, that we are fighting those things that we should be, that we're keeping our flesh in check, that we're keeping our relationships with the world in check, that we are not being deceived and tempted in ways that we cannot see, because our heart is very deceptive. And when we think that we're not being deceived is probably when we are being deceived. That is why you need someone outside of you. Someone outside of you telling you, keeping you accountable to those scriptures, someone who is wiser than you. We must keep ourselves accountable to that local body, to the church, and to the eldership, and to knowing that we have not been deceived. We find hope and fulfillment in Christ. We find that Christ is our great comforter in these things, that we do not fight this battle alone, that we have our general heading the army, and that this battle has ultimately already been won, that we can find comfort in him. And he has given us all the weapons that we need, that he has given us the bunkers that we need, that he has given us the rations that we need. But just because we have been given those comforts in Christ, just because we have been given times of peace, does not mean we do not continually fight. We do not build a home in the middle of an active war zone. We do not settle in that war zone and be fine, ignoring because I'm not getting bullets shot at me right now, that everything must be okay and that everything must be at peace. That is a lie and a deception of our own souls. So, we fight. We desire the things of God. We pursue God. We pursue that comfort. We pursue the weapons of truth. We pursue righteousness. We pursue that accountability to our brothers and sisters. We pursue that accountability to our eldership. We pursue the kingdom of God. When we have strongholds against us, strongholds are not armies. We actively attack. We actively keep those things in check. Strongholds are not armies. They're constructs. We go to battle. We are on the attack, not the defend. We take out those things by the power of Christ that indwells us, by the power of the Spirit, because the Spirit and the flesh are constantly at war. So we find full dependency in Christ. We find the dependency in the graces that he has afforded to us, and keep ourselves in prayer and in the Word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this morning, for that we are able to look at your word. Lord, as my own failures are very present in my mind right now, Father, I pray that we can truly be heard as your truth. We are to find dependency upon you. Lord, I pray that we would seek righteousness, that we would seek glory, that we would seek truth. Father, I just pray that you would be with us this day, that you would be with us this week. Praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.